These have been pretty exciting weeks, and the weeks get more exciting between now and commencement. And then you go off the end of the runway, and not all of you have enough fuel to last forever, and maybe not all the charts we need, and so on. And so, just unless you've been Mr. Hatch Ghost, of course, but just in sort of the midterm here, I was thinking of our friend, the Apostle Peter, and how 19 and a half centuries ago, the Apostle Peter went through some very difficult days at this time of the year. The last two or three weeks on the calendar were very traumatic for him. He was flying high. He was moving through a great experience with the Lord, finishing up his three-year program. And then suddenly everything came crashing to the ground. And it looked like he would never pull out of that tailspin. And yet just a few weeks later, he found himself the head of the first and greatest church that's ever been in the world. And so as we think of the Apostle Peter, I'd like us to kind of identify with. Have you ever thought of the Apostle Peter as a CBC student? Just think about it. I mean, the potential is traumatic. It's tremendous. The Apostle Peter is a CBC student. I've been trying to decide whether he'd be an undergrad or not. We don't know that he had a degree, a BA that he'd get into grad school, so he might have been undergrad. So we can identify with him if we're undergrads. If we're grads, well, he probably had a BA in marine biology or something from Capernaum Community College or whatever. But there's several parallels. The Lord Jesus recruited him. He said, "Follow me." And then he went through the admissions process, and when he got to the admissions office, as it were, the Lord said to him, "You're Simon, we're going to change your name. This is a three-year program that's going to change you and change your name. It's going to be a life-changing experience," which it was, of course. He even did some college service. It wasn't very exciting. He had to keep the boat steady while Jesus preached. That was college service. And then he had to prepare the Passover meal, and that was kind of mundane. He did some Christian service, not an awful lot of Christian service, though, but he did some Christian service. He was sent out to preach with one of his friends, and they came back with very exciting reports. And later on, he got lots of Christian service. Of course, he was poor, like most students are. He says, "We've given up everything to take this course, you remember? What do we get out of it now?" There's a little bit of competition for grades, you know. They said, "Who's the greatest in the class?" or "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And he slept during quiet time once. That wasn't so good. Took examinations, midterm. "Who do men say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Final exam, "Do you love me?" Ask him three times. Answer was yes every time, the correct answer. They even had some large classes, I believe. You say, well, the faculty-student ratio is 1 to 12. Not exactly, because there were hundreds of people following Jesus. So they had large classes, even like we have some large classes. And when he left, there were some credentials that went into his personal file, some peer evaluations, perhaps. They gave him an A in flexibility and perseverance. You remember how one time when Jesus came to him and he said, "Let's go out and catch some fish," and he says, we've been out there all night, we haven't caught anything." But he says, "Nevertheless, at your word, we'll go." And they went out. He says, "Let the net down over the other side of the boat." He could have said, "Listen, it doesn't matter which side of the boat you let the net down on. There are no fish there." But he was flexible, and he was open to that. And then he was very flexible when Jesus said, "I'm going to wash your feet." And he says, "You'll never wash my feet." And then a few minutes later, he says, "Go ahead and wash me all over. Give me a bath." He was flexible in that situation. He also gets an A in faith and initiative. When Jesus came walking to the disciples on the water, Peter was the only one who said, "Lord, if it's you, ask me and I'll come out walk on water to get to you. I'll come and meet you on the water." Jesus, I think, smiled and says, "Come on." And he went on. I mean, the other fellows didn't forget that sort of thing. And then, of course, he did very well in the theology, as he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But he had some problems. He had some failures as a student. Now, I think that all of us here this morning probably wish we had done better in some things. And I don't mean to put you down and think, well, you've messed up by any means. But along about this time of year, we think back at some of those fall courses and some of those courses the last few years that we maybe should have worked a bit harder in, some experiences we'd like to change and so on, but we can't. And Satan may be sort of nudging us a bit on this. And the Apostle Peter had many failures as a student. He had some problems. Maybe we can identify with some of these. I know that as I think back over my student days, I can identify with practically all of these. For instance, he had a secular value system for a while. You remember when the Lord Jesus said, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer and die. And he says, not so, Lord, this isn't for you. Why, this is beyond, this is beneath you. You can't have this kind of thing happen to you. Did you ever think from that standpoint, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? If I join this organization, or if I take this responsibility, or if I do the Christian service assignment, or whatever, what's in it for me? And that's really a secular value system. And Peter had a bit of a problem with that as well. And then, did you ever make a suggestion in a meeting or someplace that people apparently thought was stupid and you felt very embarrassed? Here's Jesus up there, or pardon me, Peter up there, the first time he'd ever seen Moses and Elijah in the flesh. And Jesus up there on the mountaintop. And it's a marvelous situation. Just up there, they can see the whole of the countryside, you know. What do you say to Moses and Elijah, you know? Especially if you haven't done well in Old Testament survey and prophets. What do you say to Moses and Elijah? He says, Lord, I know. He says, let's build 3 booths here. Well, you know, there was a reason why he said it and so on, but the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And I wonder if Peter didn't just feel a little bit foolish in that. I've made some dumb suggestions. That wasn't a dumb suggestion, by the way, but it was an inappropriate one time-wise. And wondered, you know, have I blown it with people? What do they think about this? Maybe you've had that experience too. I think we can identify with Peter on that one at least. And then he had some wrong motives. He had a competitive spirit. He was among the group that said, who's the greatest in the kingdom? Look at all the A's I got. Surely I got more A's than you did. Did I get more A's than anybody else in the class? How come I didn't get an A? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? And suddenly the congregation got very silent. He was very proud. He was very proud at times. Had a superior attitude. He says, all others may fail, but he says, I won't fail. I'll never leave you. And I think that sometimes as we sit here, I will never fail. We hear of Christians who fail, and we think that I would never fail in the situation he puts me in. But listen, we're all vulnerable. We can identify with Peter. If Peter were a CBC student, I think he would fit right into the average here in our situation. We can see many things in his life that I think really parallels ours. He had a tremendous curriculum, and he had a tremendous teacher, the best teacher that's ever been. He had tremendous visual aids. He had people being fed and pigs drowning and all kinds of things to show him what the truth was in the thing. Personal, he did some personal participation. He had hands-on experience. He passed out the bread and the fish, and he dropped the net overboard and so on. And then he had some special advanced sessions, some seminar sessions, when only he and 2 others of his peers were there in the room where Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. And then what about the session up there with Moses and Elijah as well? But when it got to the end of his time in that 3-year course, he failed his final exams. He slept through that meeting of his prayer group, as you know. He used violence. He chopped off somebody's ear. He pouted and followed Jesus afar off, and then he denied that he ever knew him. Now, he comes to the end of his career, of his formal training for 3 years. What are his prospects for placement, for ministry? What would Don Jones do with the Apostle Peter at this point? Would you want him for your pastor? Would you leave his name on the roll of your church if you were a member of your church after he had done all these things? Because after all, he said 4 times, 3 times, maybe 4 times, I never knew him, denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you leave him on the roll of your church? Would you accept him to serve on your mission board? No, we can't have a vacillating person like that. We can't have a person like that we're not really sure of. He had tremendous potential. He had good intentions. He had deep commitment. Explosive energy. He really was. Would have made a good CBC student, you know. Inquiring mind, sound theology, fierce loyalty, and he was fearless as he would take his risks to protect the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a servant without a Lord. He had zeal, but he didn't have enough submission, the right kind of submission. And I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe this describes some of you this morning. All of these characteristics, all of this potential, all of this learning, all of these experiences, and yet it came down, and as far as Peter was concerned, it was all blown away in that one night. You just put yourself in Peter's sandals on that Friday afternoon and that Friday night of the crucifixion. I doubt if he slept all weekend, a terrible time. In fact, Jesus met him on Easter Sunday afternoon just to have a private interview with him. What a precious, intimate time that must have been as Peter was restored to fellowship. Do you ever have some of these same Peter syndrome symptoms that we've seen here? Do you sometimes want to hold on to your life and make the decisions? Do you think that you can handle anything by yourself? Perhaps neglect the prayer time. Do you sometimes swing a dagger and cut off some ears? Do you sometimes sulk and follow Jesus afar off? And perhaps occasionally warm yourself at the world's fire, going to the place where they go for relief and for warmth. Whatever our situation is this morning, your situation and mine, remember this, that if Jesus could do what he did for Peter, he can take us right where we are, whatever our need might be, and he can turn us around and make us extremely valuable instruments in his hands. Jesus never gave up on Peter, and Jesus will never give up on you. He had plans for Peter. He had big plans for people. For Peter. He needed Peter. He loved Peter. He wanted Peter to succeed, and everything I've said about Peter is true of you and me. Whatever your situation is, whether you've blown a few quizzes or whether you've gotten behind or whatever your situation is, I encourage you today that like the Apostle Peter, God can pick you up right where you are and move you on. Got three things I'd like to say, three principles I see in conclusion. First of all, deal with your past and forget it. Deal with your past. Don't try to ignore it, but deal with it. Just tell Jesus everything that's there. Lord, you know I haven't really thrown myself into these courses. I've taken them just as, you know, sort of academics, and I've made excuses and so on, and I haven't really gotten in there and thrown myself into it, and there's some things that the teachers don't know about me, and the deans don't know about me, and my roommate doesn't know about me, and I wish I didn't know about myself. But just deal with it. Don't let Satan intimidate you. Don't let Satan ever tell you that you're a failure and that you can't do anything right and that you've lost your chance and God can't use you. That is never true. Never true. It's true that you can get into a relationship and get into some responsibilities in which God will be limited in what he can do with you. But as far as your relationship with him and your potential for him, he wants to use you. Restart realistically. I encourage you never to blame your circumstances, never blame the courses, never blame the people around you, never blame anything on anybody else. Whatever situation you're in, either you've gotten yourself into it or God has let you get into it, and God can do something for you in that situation. Remember, wherever you are, whatever has happened, that you've got Peter's God, you've got a great God, and he wants to demonstrate that to you, and he wants to demonstrate it to other people through you. Deal with the past and forget it. Move on from it. And then the point I really like to emphasize is make full use of the present. Make full use of the present. You'll never pass this way again. Make full use of the present. The people, the contacts you have, and the courses. Don't let the structure of the courses in terms of papers and exams and all the rest of it take you away, take your focus away from the content of the course. Concentrate on that content. And never think about how much can I get away with not doing in this course. Minimum output. Don't try to impress the teacher. Don't try to impress your peers. Don't even try to get a great grade in that course, but concentrate on that content. I've heard some say that going through a quarter is like going through a tunnel and you can see light at the end of the tunnel. And I use that expression too, and I suppose it has some point. But listen, maybe we ought to rethink that. Is going through a quarter here in which we're studying the Word, we're studying about God, we're studying about how to communicate, we're studying about missions, we're studying about these tremendous things. This is the most valuable material, this is the most valuable content, subject matter in the whole world. It may seem like a tunnel to us because we have our eyes closed and it's all dark. And I would like to change the figure of speech, if I may, as I do it for myself. Think of myself as coming to a banquet table, and I take the appetizers, they're the survey courses, and then I take the main course, the meat and potatoes, the required courses, and then the electives, they're the dessert, you know. Come and come to that banquet table. Don't think of it as going through a tunnel and coming out as something to be endured, but a table to be feasted from. Because as Peter found out, what he had learned in those years, he needed later on, and God used it. And the third thing I'd say is this, expect God to use you in the future. Expect God to use you in the future. Take care of the past, make the best use of the present, and expect that God is going to use you in the future. Jesus said, you can't come with me now, Peter. And Peter says, I want to go with you now. And Peter says, and Jesus said, no, not now, but later you'll come after you've been the leader in the church, after you've evangelized the whole Roman province, and after you've written two books in the New Testament, and after you've died as a martyr. Yes, you'll come with me later. We don't know what he has for us. But how God did change Peter, and how wonderfully he used him after that experience. Think about Peter as a CBC student. Think about how he'd fit in here. And I kind of think that if Peter came back and talked to us today, he would say some of these things to us at least. And as you look around at other people here, and as you look at yourself, you may think, boy, I don't know how God's ever going to use us. But he will use you. And he used Peter, and he took him out of some of his failures and some of his hang-ups and some of his problems, and he turned him around and he used him. And he'll do the same for you. You say, do you think we're all missing out? Do you think we're all losing momentum or something? No, but I know that this time of year, Satan would want to get in with doubts to think that and cause us to doubt that God would ever use us and that this could be a rich experience here. But remember, what you will be in the future, you are becoming today. So whatever you want to be 2 years, 5 years, 10 years down the pike, today is determining what that is. Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being so patient with that wonderful man, the Apostle Peter. Thank you for what a model he is to us. Thank you, Lord, for having recorded all of his failures and his problems so that we can identify with some of these. Lord, you know what our need is this morning. You know the need of each student. You know the need of my heart, the heart of each faculty and staff member. And I pray that you'll encourage us, Lord, that you're a great God, that you take ordinary people and make them into extraordinary servants of yours. And I pray that you'll do that for each of us today, that Satan might have no toehold, that as he wanted to sift Satan, as he wanted to sift Peter as wheat, he found that the chaff blew away and the wheat was left. And eventually that fell into the ground and died and produced a great harvest. Thank you for this model, and we pray that you'll help us to learn from it today and bless us as we study today and interact with our friends. We want to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.